Please turn in your Bible to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 11. The Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 11. We're going to read some verses, beginning at the verse 19. Acts chapter 11, the verse 19. It's very nice to be back again in Greenville. And of course, have the opportunity of renewing friendships, acquaintances, and maybe even one or two old antagonisms. But the friendships, I think, far outweigh the other. It is good to be here. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather around His Word today. Might I just add a little exhortation to you, that you might pray earnestly for that radio broadcast that your minister mentioned. It will be taking place actually tomorrow morning, will be the second broadcast. There was quite a reaction, it would appear, to the first broadcast. And I was on cloud nine just to have been able to be part of a radio broadcast in our country. I could see all sorts of wonderful openings taking place. But the phone call came to the Reverend Greer's house in Malvern that the station manager was very worried. It seemed there had been a number of phone calls immediately after the broadcast from, he said they were Roman Catholics, complaining about the advertising of the Free Presbyterian Church. I actually hadn't preached. I had used the occasion just to give a word of testimony. It so happened that the first broadcast went out on the 35th anniversary of my conversion. So I thought that I had two reasons to just tell the folk in the 15-minute broadcast of how the Lord saved me. So there was nothing controversial at all in the thing, really. And I have a notion that the controversy arose more out of the kindness of the station. I think it's largely manned or womaned, for their ladies involved as well, by Roman Catholics. I would be inclined to think it is. And they were most enthusiastic in their announcements about this new gospel program, and they were urging everybody to listen to it. And after the broadcast, the lady who was announcer at that time, she repeated the address of our church a number of times. And then even played a country and western hymn and dedicated it to us. So, I have a notion that their enthusiasm did more to attract the opposition, because the listeners felt by this station's been taken over by these people. But I was far away from home and wasn't much I could do. And I can tell you, I came down to earth with an awful bump, and I could just see the whole vision dissolving and this wonderful outreach disappearing. And I was very much broken that God would do something. So it appeared that they were very concerned about the emphasis on the Free Presbyterian Church, which we didn't place, but we changed the titling a little bit. It was what they wanted. I can't really understand, because, you know, it's like saying here in Greenville, if Dr. Kearns is broadcasting, don't mention the Free Presbyterian Church, and nobody will know it's the Free Presbyterian Church if he's broadcasting. I'm sure everybody would associate him with it. And who else would they associate him with? Or who else would have them, I suppose. But it's a little curious that will keep them happy. And I just pray the Lord will intervene and will keep them happy in this fashion, and that we will get started and get our foot in the door, get established, and that God will begin to work in hearts. So please just pray that we might indeed see that happen. I was thinking that it could only happen in Ireland, you know, that the broadcast reaches the north of the south and the south of the north. Even radio waves in Ireland behave in a funny fashion, if you know what I mean. But while you're puzzling on that, I think maybe we should turn now to the Bible. It's good to have God's Word, and we want to look at some verses together this morning. Verse 19 is where we will begin. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I tell you, if you have the hand of the Lord with you, that's everything. Message was just the same message. Preachers were just ordinary men. But because the hand of the Lord was with them, then things really began to happen. That's all revival is, you know. No change in the message. It's just God putting forth His power. God putting forth His power. What wonderful things can happen. Many, it says, were turned unto the Lord. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. May the Lord bless this brief reading from His Word. Now let's just bow in a word of prayer. O God, open our eyes and open our hearts to Thy Word today. O God, enable us by grace to breathe in the atmosphere that Barnabas encountered when he came on this errand to Antioch. O God, that we might see Thee work again. That, O God, we might know the hand of the Lord upon His people. O God, speak here today. O shelter us beneath the blood of Jesus. Let not, O God, that world of corruption within us hinder the workings of Thy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Grant grace now. Grant grace now. And bless all who are here. We pray for any who are not converted. Lord, open their hearts to the truth of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. I want to look at those verses 22, 23, and 24. When tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Oh, to have an ear that is listening for such tidings as these. God save us from having ears that desire only the tittle-tattle of gossip. Ears that delight in the discordant sounds of evil reports of what's happening amongst God's people. Oh, that we might find such things indeed grievous and vexatious, but rather may our hearts rejoice at the sound of good things happening in the kingdom of God. How good it is to know that God, if not always, certainly on many, many occasions, overrules the evil actions of evil men to the furtherance of his cause and his kingdom. Indeed, he uses the actions of men, which men have designed to stop the gospel. He uses those very actions oftentimes to promote the gospel that men had desired and designed to hinder. The story of the work here in Antioch, in Syria, illustrates this clearly for us. In verse 19 we read, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word." Would they ever have gone if the persecution hadn't have driven them out? I suppose we could say no. And yet the persecution designed by evil men was meant and intended to crush the gospel, and it only spread it abroad. Let us be slow to complain about the providence of God. Let us be slow. I need that counsel today when I think of this little hassle that I have encountered regarding the little broadcast back home. You feel, why did this have to happen? Well, I dare say I can at least say an answer to that question. It had to happen to remind me that nothing happens unless God makes it to happen. You think you have it all sewed up, you know. You have your broadcasts made and money is coming in to support it. Well, what now can happen is it's just wonderful. And then God just reminds you, if I don't move on your behalf, all your little schemes and plans will come to nothing. And providence, no matter how evil it may appear to us, is always designed for the good of God's work and of God's people. When the news comes to Jerusalem regarding events in Antioch, they were delighted. And their response to that news would remind us today as believers of our duty toward converts. The church in Jerusalem, which would have been in a sense the headquarters church in that day, when they heard, they sent off Barnabas. They had a duty, they felt, toward these new converts. And they immediately dispatched Barnabas to look into matters there. He was to examine what was happening, see that it was right. He was to encourage those who really had come to the Lord. And he was to exhort them, teach them the basic tenets and truths, foundational doctrines of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, of course, important for us not only to test preachers and their message, but it's necessary, indeed equally necessary, for the church to examine converts and their profession. I know that it's almost felt to be a wrong thing to ask a person a few questions when, if you basically are in ignorance of who they are, to ask them a few questions as to the conversion experience they have. It's believed today that if they say they're a Christian, why, that's the end of the story. But that's not the Bible way. That is not the Bible way. No one should be insulted if they announce themselves in the midst of a group of people amongst whom they have come to fellowship. If they are questioned, well, how did you get saved? Tell us about it. There's no question of an insult intended. Those who ask such questions are but behaving in the light of God's precious word. Back home, there was a scare for a time about forged banknotes. And virtually every store ended up with one of these little devices that they held the banknote over, and it caused something to be seen that marked the note as genuine, and if that something wasn't there, well, then it wasn't genuine. Well, you didn't feel insulted if you handed over your money for a purchase. The sales assistant held your money over this light. They were but acting properly. Well, if God's people upon meeting you hold your testimony over the light of God's word, you're not to feel insulted. Rather, rejoice, because you obviously have come amongst the people who delight in doing things God's way. God's way. They don't just embrace anyone. If they embrace you without questioning, while you may be genuine, the last half dozen that came along may not have been. So you're in amongst a rather strange crew. So when there is a question and a questioning and an examining, rejoice, for that is what God would have us to do as Christians. That's one of the means by which the purity of the witness of the church is maintained. So please, take note of that as we turn to this portion of God's Word. There are a couple of things I want you, in looking at this portion, just to note. And I trust that God will apply these truths to our hearts. We read, first of all, that when Barnabas came to Antioch, in verse 23 it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Where you find God working, there's visible evidence of it. There's visible evidence of it. The grace of God was seen amongst these folk in Antioch. And how good it is to know that when God comes amongst the people, He makes visible changes. Visible changes amongst those people. Barnabas saw the grace of God in the lives of the converts. True grace, brethren and sisters, true grace produces a visible change. You remember how God describes for us that work of grace which He does at conversion in the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 36, the verse 26. And a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That you can't see. That you can't see. That's an invisible work. That's an inward work wrought by the Spirit of God. But the consequences of it, and there are always consequences, there are always consequences to that inward work wrought by God. For the next verse says, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The grace of God in the life of an individual will quickly become visible. Quickly become visible. I say as quickly as it became visible that the power of God was at work in the body of Lazarus when he came out of the tomb. I don't know what sort of an interval there was between him rising from the recesses, the dark recesses of that tomb, and him emerging into the light. I'd say at most, surely we're only talking about seconds. And at least we can say that very, very shortly, after God wrought within him what God had done, and that God had done something, was visible to human eyes. And where you find the grace of God at work, there you will find visible evidence of it. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 22 indicates that God's grace will make a visible impact upon our behavior. If you care to look at those verses, you will read there of the work of sanctification, basically, and the pattern that that work follows. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4 reads, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you can read on down that passage. And there is the stripping off of the old ways and the old habits and the old behavior and the putting on of the new. A most visible change. A most visible change. A change that is touching upon every aspect of the conduct of the individual who is thus converted. We might speak about our company as well as our conduct being changed. You seek out the righteous when you are converted. They become your people. If I might return to that reference to the resurrection of Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't need a second invitation to come out. Instinctively, he felt he must get away from the company of the dead and get amongst the living. Oh, how instinctive that is. I so vividly recall those days, 35 years ago, when I first visited amongst God's people following my conversion. I'm just thinking, I think today is the 11th, is it? And it would have been today, 35 years ago, that I first stood in a Free Presbyterian church. And then the next night was back again, most anxious. To get again back to that place and to hear, it didn't matter what they were organizing or what sort of a meeting it was. I just wanted to be back again there. Didn't know a soul, not one soul, in that place. But the Lord drew us there. My heart wanted to be there. Strangely enough, one of the very first people we met was Mrs. Kearns. The very next night, which was the Monday evening, there was a meeting, and she was one of the very first that I met when I went to the Free Presbyterian Church. But I wasn't put off. Here I am, 35 years later, being kindly entertained by her. Oh, what an instinct that is, dear friend. What a compelling instinct that is to get amongst God's people. And I like to think back over those days, because you savor again the evidences that God really did save you. No matter what others might sort of question and doubt, you feel, looking back then, how there was wrought within you a desire for a new company. And you loved the Christians, and you loved the brethren. And mind you, loving Free Presbyterians back in those days was a most remarkable evidence of grace, because there was nobody loved them. Nobody loved them. And everybody was against them. Everybody was opposed to them. Conversation changes. Our tongue changes when the grace of God is at work. You know, before, after I was converted, for 1 week I wasn't really sure that I was converted. I was in possession of so little knowledge of the gospel. I had called on the Lord, but had He heard me? I had called on the Lord and asked Him to save me, but what proof have I that he did save me? This is how I thought for 1 week. But I know this. My conversation changed the moment I prayed. I was just a worldly lad, just 20 years of age. I was a worldly lad, cursing every sentence. Had something impure and unclean in it. Smoking, thinking only of the world. But the moment that I got up from my knees, though still entertaining doubts, did I really reach God? Was I really saved? I never put a cigarette in my mouth from that moment. And the cursing stopped. The cursing stopped. I didn't come to an assurance that I really was saved until a week later. But yet the evidence that something had happened was already there. It was already there. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I didn't even realize it, but God put a bridle on my tongue. Even as I was kneeling there, getting up and wondering, am I saved? God had put a bridle on my tongue. Oh, I tell you, the grace of God in the life of the sinner saved is visible. When Barnabas saw the grace amongst these people, he rejoiced. We could press on other points on that, but let me just conclude that main point by saying that the change, the visible change that the grace of God produces, is a likeness to the Lord Jesus, a likeness to Christ. That's what the grace of God works in the one who is saved. There begins immediately, a wonderful process. A process that will end on that day when we will stand in the Lord's presence wearing His glory. When we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now that process that will end then begins the moment God begins to strive and to draw the sinner to Himself. Oh, dear friend, today is Christ formed in you? And is there a daily work of conforming you to Christ being wrought? That's the supreme purpose of God in the life of every Christian. God would have us bear the image of the heaven. God would have us to be like Jesus. And as the grace of God is working within us, the likeness of Christ develops. That's what we ought to be ever in submission to, and ever seeking to have develop within us, that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Let me quickly go to the second main point that I want to deal with. And it's this. True grace in others ought to make us glad. That ought to be the source of joy for the child of God. Verse 23 again, Acts chapter 11. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He was glad. The Christian's joy is to see God at work in others. That's the source of our joy. You know, dear Christian, if you find that you hunger after other things and your source of pleasure is not being active or engaged in some way or other in the winning of the lost, if you find pleasure outside of that activity, then there's something wrong. The flesh has taken over. For this godly man, Barnabas, a godly man he was, when he saw the grace of God in those who were in Antioch, he was glad. Now, the grace of God in others doesn't please everybody. If I might just mention my conversion again, just days before I was converted, the closest friend I had, his name was Albert Wallace, made a profession of faith. And I had gone to his house. His father had just been buried. His mother was in hospital suffering from a stroke. His only sister was a nurse and was away on nursing duty. He was all on his own. There was only the two children in the family. And I had gone up to his home to stay with him, because, as I said, we were very close. And when I came to the door, and he opened the door to my knock, the first thing he said, "Now listen, before you go any further, I got saved last night." Instantly, within me, there was a spirit of animosity. It angered me. And yet I was so ignorant of the gospel. Those terms, saved and lost, they really meant nothing to me. And yet, as soon as he said, "I got saved last night," there was a spirit of fury within me. And I thought to myself, what did he go and do that for? I knew instantly. Our companionship in the pub, in the dances, and all the other activities that we had gone together to, and it was over. It was over. I knew it was over. I knew he didn't do things now like that if he was a true Christian. I knew that it was all over. And oh, how angry I was within. Oh, how real is that spirit of enmity between the flesh and the new creature, the new nature. How real it is. Oh, instantly, even as the words were still ringing in my ears, my hands were reaching into my pocket, and I pulled out the packet of fags, and I said, "Would you like one?" "Oh, you're a Christian now. You wouldn't smoke." And I filled the room with it within seconds. The spirit of enmity, spirit of opposition, was there. But you see, when the Christian hears news of another being converted, then there's an entirely different reaction. He was glad. Oh, how glad he was. How glad he was. The child of God, their whole joy, their whole happiness, their whole being is wrapped up with the advance of God's cause and the true conversion of sinners. We share in heaven's joy. We share in heaven's joy. When Barnabas was glad, he was glad with that joy that belongs to the Lord Jesus, who, when he sees the travail of his soul, is satisfied. That joy which sustained him through the agonies of Calvary, joy that was set before him, thus enabled him to endure the cross and its shame. That's the joy that every child of God will partake of when they hear of the conversion of a sinner. He was a good man. The joy was linked to the character of Barnabas. who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all and with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For here's the explanation for this reaction to the news. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, men and women, how grace in the life of the child of God, flowing in its fullness, will make us to rejoice at every advance that is manifested amongst sinners. It ought to fill our hearts with real gladness to hear of news from far afield. We must confess at times it falls rather dully upon our ears, doesn't it? We hear of what's happening the other side of the world. It hardly registers. Oh, it ought to fill us with joy. It ought to fill us with joy. Here was a man coming among strangers as far as social acquaintance was concerned, but he was rejoicing with and rejoicing over them, because true grace in others will make us glad. That's why revival time is such a happy time for the people of God. Little wonder the hymn writer, I think it was written, if not back in Ulster, it was written at least during the time of the 1859 revival, and since there was a revival in this country as well, a year previous to it, it may well have been written here, I'm not sure, but the theme of the hymn was, what's the news? What's the news? And that's all God's people talked about. That's all they talked about. It wasn't baseball, football, basketball, golf ball, or any other ball. That's all that occupied them. Nothing wrong with these things when they're kept in their proper place, I'm sure. But there was no question back then in those days of revival of any other activity, no matter how legitimate it was, of taking front seat. The one thing that interested, that occupied the thoughts of God's people and filled them with joy as they heard news of it, was how God was working. I can faintly remember, as it were, or remember faint impressions of the same sort of reaction back some 30 odd years ago. Many of the younger preachers in the Free Presbyterian Church would have hastened from wherever they were preaching and would have congregated in Dr. Paisley's church after the meeting just to hear, well, what happened? How did you get on? Anybody saved tonight? And praise God, in those days, it seemed that there was always something to report, always some advance. But oh, you couldn't contain yourself till you told others of what God was doing. Grace in others will cause joy amongst the true people of God. Very quickly, could we just notice the duty of believers as Barnabas here sets it forth? Now remember what's happening. He has just come upon a place where God has poured out His Spirit. There's a wonderful revival has broken out. And here is Barnabas coming to these tender, tender young believers. And he sets before them, oh, if you were asked, preacher, teacher, if you were asked, give us in a dozen words what we should say to those who are just converted, what would we say? What would we say? How would we in our minds start to categorize and lay emphasis upon the truth of God? Which would we give first? Well, what instruction then we have here when we see what Barnabas said to these new converts.
who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord.
Oh, what wisdom is there? What wisdom is there?
They were to cleave unto the Lord. That is, they were to hold fast to Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth. If you're recently converted, cling to Christ. Don't worry about the books you have to read. Don't worry about the theology you have to grasp. Cling to Christ.
Cling to Christ. For he is the true vine, and from him you will receive life, and life more abundant. And as you drink of Christ, all that understanding that seems mountainous at the moment will be supplied. But cling to Christ. Don't set him aside for anything. Cling to Christ. I'm sure there's not a Christian here of mature years, and I mean lengthy years in Christ, but think of these words and think back and say to themselves, I wish I had clung a wee bit harder, clung more to Christ. I wish I had not turned aside. On those occasions which now I know were indeed a turning aside. Oh, that I had clung to Christ. Well, from the bitter experience of others who have learned by that experience the wisdom of these words, I would say to you, if you're a recent convert, cling to Christ. Lay hold upon him and never let him go. Now I want you to notice that Barnabas said that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You're going to need that if you're going to cling to the Lord. You're going to need purpose of heart. Wholeheartedness is required if you're going to hold on to the Lord. It's going to require, on your part, an act of will. The whole of your being harnessed to this purpose. If you're going to fulfill the exhortation here, and yield to it, we need that wholeness of heart. We're going to face much opposition, as we seek to cling to Christ. We have our own corruptions, pulling at our coattails, saying, "What about me? What about me? Don't neglect me. It'll do you no harm to indulge just a little in my appetites. Oh, you can relax a little. You've done well. My, look at the prayer meetings you've been at. Look at the blessing you've received. Look how high you have climbed with the Lord. Now you can take it easy. Just a little. Just relax a little. Indulge a little in just a taste of the appetites of the flesh." Oh, you're going to need purpose of heart to overcome those corruptions, to stop your ears against them. And not merely stop your ears against them, but by the grace of God and the power of the cross, to slay the flesh daily. That's what it means to cling to Christ. It's to hack off everything that would in any way distract you from clinging to the Lord. The ungodly world will turn you aside. It will catch your eye. Like Christian passing through Vanity Fair, much fell upon his ear, much entered upon his eye, that would distract him from the cause of Christ. Oh, the world today, my friend, never wore fairer clothing in all the existence of the human race. Never was the world arrayed in more gorgeous apparel than today. And we have so many windows through which we can look and gaze upon the world and thus be distracted from Christ. Beware of the devil. He would turn us from following the Lord. And of course there's failures amongst others, amongst other Christians. That's a great troubler of God's people. When others fail, those near, dear to you, close to you, when they fail, when they fall, oh, how that shatters you, how that shakes you. Their attitude should be of cleaving all the more tightly to Christ in the face of that. Paul the Apostle, and all men forsook him. What a trial that was. I would say that must have been the most bitter trial of all the trials the Apostle Paul went through. When those that he had pointed to Christ, those he had labored for, forsook him. It was the experience of his master in the Garden of Gethsemane. And dear Christian, it may well be that God will be pleased to allow you to taste something of that bitter cup as well. But when it comes, cling all the more to Christ. Rather than have these things or allow these things to part you from the Savior, let them drive you more and more to Him. Closing, notice that Barnabas addressed these words to all who were there in Antioch. He exhorted them all. There's not one person here this morning but needs to give heed to what I have just said. There's not one person, no matter how congenial may be their Christian circumstances, but you need to heed what I've said. There is none of us beyond the reach of sin, beyond the reach of the world's allurements, and certainly none of us beyond the reach of the devil's temptations. Cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. That's the message of God on the day of revival. It's the message of God most certainly for today. This was Barnabas' message to the converts in Antioch. May we feel the power of God's word today upon our hearts. The Lord bless you.
How sad a thing it is to know Christ and yet to be wandering. How sad a thing to be able to give a testimony of a time 10, 20 years ago when you passed from death unto life and yet not to be living in the fullness of the joy of the Lord, knowing that grace of God in your own life and enjoying it in others. I trust the Lord will speak to all our hearts. Draws out after Christ. We read of David, he came to be king. He went on going and growing. And I think that would be the testimony that would sum up these folk that we've been reading about. I hope it's your testimony today. Going on, going and growing. If you'd like to talk with the preacher, he's here to help you. Sinner or backslider, you can be right with God by grace through faith. And my brother will be happy to help you in the things of God. So come and have a word with us as the others leave. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt let thy hand be upon us. How often we read of that or something very like it in the Word of God. How often, Lord, we read of the hand of the Lord when Peter fell into the waters. The hand of the Lord was stretched out to lift him up and make him stand. Brought him into the boat. When Ezekiel fell down, the hand of the Lord was upon him and told him to stand upon his feet. O God, we pray for the hand of the Lord upon us in the work of God in this place. We pray that the hand of God will be manifested with the preaching of the word, that there will be power and effectiveness, results and great fruitfulness. Lord, let us see sinners saved and God's people revived. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us the cause of rejoicing that Barnabas had to see the grace of God operating in other lives. And O Lord, we pray that you'll give us a vision. Oh, we thank thee for the vision of this man who could rejoice when Gentiles were brought into the church for the first time. O God, we pray that thou wilt give us such a confidence in God's grace as to know that God makes no mistakes. We thank thee for a gospel that is not bound by lines of race or lines of religion or lines of culture or lines of history or lines of geography. We thank thee, our God, for a gospel that is the gospel for the world. For we remember that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We remember, our God, that the book of Luke rejoices in him as the Savior of the world. And, O Lord, we would pray that thou wilt give us a vision for America, truly, but a vision for South America, a vision for Europe, a vision for Asia, a vision for Africa. We pray, Lord, you'll give God's people a confidence in the grace of God that it's able to reach the world for Christ. We believe that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a preparation for the coming of Christ. We believe, our God, that it is mere lip service to be talking about the coming of Christ without having a desire to see the gospel reach the world. We pray you'll give us Barnabas' zeal and joy in the Lord to see sinners saved. And, O God, help us truly to have a purpose of heart. We'll not be easily blown off by circumstances or disappointments or whatever. Oh God, help us with purpose of heart to cleave to Christ. Oh God, we would set his name above our family name. We would set his name above our church name. We would set his name above our country's name. We would set his name on high. Let every other name perish. But let the name of Jesus Christ be glorified. We would cling to him. Lord, give us purpose of heart to do. So we thank thee for thy word. O Lord, write it in my heart and in every other listener's heart. And O Lord, bring in the lost and bring back the wanderer. And grant that together we may go forward clinging to Christ. Hear our cry. And part us with thy very richest blessing. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Grant thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace to be our abiding portion, now and evermore. Amen.